we've been thinking just recently about what it really is to live as God's people in a real world. And last week, as we began to chew that over, we recognized that as, for example, in some products, some brands, they have catchphrases or slogans which are intended to say something about what the product is all about, we ask the question whether that applies to us. So to give you an illustration from last week, we said the AA have a slogan which is your fourth emergency service, because that's what they do. We said Nokia, the mobile phone company, have a slogan which is connecting people. That's the essence of what they are. Is there something that is so fundamental, so much of a basic expectation, it's like a mission statement for us? Well, we ask the question, can we learn something from the passage in which Jesus answered the Pharisees who asked the question of him, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus replied to them and he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That was the first. But he then followed it and he linked that with a second command, a second utterly crucial command, which was love your neighbor as yourself. And he said to them that those two, that second law is just like the first. It's linked to the first. It needs to go alongside the first. You can't have the first by and ignore the second. Love for God must be seen in love for your neighbor. And he explained that the whole of the Old Testament law, everything that was the message of the scriptures in the Old Testament as God reached out to this world, is summarized in those two commands. Those are the expectations. We then looked at the Old Testament. We looked through and tried to learn a lesson about what it is in the Old Testament that perhaps could teach us what that looks like in practice. And two words jumped out at us again and again. And those two words were righteousness and justice. Those two things, doing what is just, what is right, has always been the fundamental of what God expects. That's your mission statement, essentially. And we recognize that it's always been like that. So we looked at the example, for example, of Abraham. And how Abraham had been called, he'd been chosen for a purpose. And it was that he and the household that came after him, his children, would keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. We saw the same thing apply to David. This man whose heart was at the same as God, a man after God's own heart. And he reigned over all Israel and did what was right and just for all of the people. Crucial things. Now, we looked at that as a principle last week, and that's why I've just gone over it again for anyone who wasn't here. Loving God has to come alongside loving your neighbor, and that's seen through doing what is right and just, acting righteously and showing justice. But the reality is, it sounds good on paper, it's really hard to do. And we really struggle to do those two things, to operate righteously and justly. And I want to show one of the reasons why in our time we particularly struggle with it. Let me explain where we get it wrong. You see, in modern English, we use the word righteousness to refer to some kind of personal purity and piety, don't we? We think of it as a personal thing. And then we use the word justice to speak about equality of rights, and we see that as applying to other people. And we struggle to see the two operating together. So we see the first one as being private, and we see the second, justice, as being the thing that operates in public. And that's the reason we do this, is because we look at English words with a simple English explanation. The Hebrew words are so much more complex. They have so much more meaning. Biblical justice is so closely linked to righteousness. It's so interwoven that effectively those two words are used almost interchangeably in our Old Testament. The relationship is so close. They essentially mean the same thing. Let me put this description of that someone wrote concerning these two words in Scripture. Righteousness in the Bible incorporates the idea of doing justice. And doing justice conveys the idea of righting what was wrong, of restoring things to a condition of rightness or righteousness. The two go together. And that's why in the Old Testament there's no real separation between public and private responsibility. So you can have the most passionate desire to be righteous before the Lord for yourself, but if it's not seen by being put into practice publicly in the way we operate justice, then there's something massively missing. And we see the significance of that, not just in the Old Testament, but when Jesus spoke to the religious leaders of his day. He rebuked them frequently. They thought they were righteous. They thought they'd got all these things right, but they hadn't. And he told them what was wrong, and this is what he said. This is Matthew 23:23. You have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Do those three things sound familiar? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Last week, we did conclude that there was something we could use as a kind of catchphrase, something that was a hallmark for God's people in the way they should live their lives. And it came from Micah chapter 6. And it was in Micah, the prophet, speaking on behalf of God to the nation of Israel who had become corrupt, looked to their own self-interest. They were not putting into practice the justice that should have been there. They were abusing, they're exploiting the most vulnerable, the poorest in their community. And so the prophet spoke on God's behalf, and he spoke and said, this is what you should use. And this is what we concluded could be our mission statement: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Almost identical to the words Jesus has just used to the leaders of his day. Well, this morning I want to dig a little bit deeper into the first of those, that principle of acting justly. And to do that, I want to just flip and look at the word justice in Hebrew. Mishpat. Mishpat. It occurs in various forms more than 200 times in the Old Testament. And in its most basic meaning, it is to treat people equitably. You treat everybody the same. The principle we would recognize applying particularly when it comes to things like punishment, legal judgments. And the principle when it comes to a legal judgment is that you would either punish or you would acquit a person in a particular legal action based solely on the merits of the case. That shouldn't be influenced by race, by finance, by social status, or anything else. It means that anyone who does the same wrong should be given the same penalty. That's the legal side of justice that the Old Testament speaks about. And we're familiar with that. And actually, a lot of Christians quite like that. We like the idea that people who do wrong in the world get punished for what they do. God's just, and they will receive his justice. And it's interesting that we feel so strongly that way. But that's just a fraction of what this word mishpat really means. It also means something much bigger that we forget. It means giving people what they are due, whether punishment, but also in terms of protection, in terms of care. It means giving people their rights. So I'll give you an example in Deuteronomy 18. The Levitical priests were to be given something that was due them. They were to be given a percentage of everybody else's income. The reason for that was that the tribes of Israel were all allotted portions of land. They could grow their own food, they could do all sorts of things, but not the Levitical priests. The Levites were to serve in the temple. And so they were to receive what was due to them through people giving a proportion. The tithe principle that we operate similarly today. That support was described as the priest's mishpat, this word. That's the priest's justice. It means their due, their right. It's giving people what they're due, and it doesn't matter whether it is a legal punishment. It includes protection. It includes care. This is God's human rights legislation way before any human thought about giving it. And if you were to look through the whole of the Old Testament at every situation where that word, justice, mishpat, is used, you would see that the same classes of people come up all the time. The same group. In fact, there are 9 words which are associated with the word justice, and here they are: widow, fatherless, orphans, poor, hungry, stranger, needy, weak, and oppressed. These are the people that come up whenever that word justice is used. Rich is never used in connection with justice. It's often applied to injustice. Why? Because the rich don't need to be given our particular emphasis. They've got the money to look after themselves. The call for God's people is to look after this group of people. We need to be concerned about the widows, the fatherless, the orphans, the poor, the hungry, the strangers or aliens or foreigners, the needy, the weak, and the oppressed. And in biblical societies, agricultural societies, these are the groups of people that would live at subsistence level and would be most vulnerable to starvation, to hunger, if there was a famine, if there was an invasion, if there was social unrest in some form. These are the people most vulnerable. So I want to ask a question of you. In this day and age, which is not an agricultural society, I wonder whether we would change or add to that list. I wonder whether there are other people that we would put on it. Refugees, immigrant workers, who certainly don't feel particularly welcomed in this country and haven't done for the last 4 or 5 months in particular. The homeless, many single parents, elderly people. Who would that list apply to for us today? Do you realize that in the scriptures, the justness of any society was evaluated by how it treats these groups of people? It's not based on your righteousness. It's not based on the size of the temple and how many people go to it. It's based on how you treat this group of people. And any neglect of that group of people in Scripture is not referred to as a lack of mercy. It's not referred to as a lack of charity. It's referred to as a violation of justice. It is God's expectation that they would receive what is due. God loves and he defends those who have the least economic and social power, and we should do the same. That is doing or acting justly. And the Old Testament's full of some examples. I want to give you a lot this morning. And as we read through some of these scriptural principles, I want to invite you, just invite God to speak to you about how these things would apply today. So, for example, in Psalm 22, we read that the poor shall eat and be satisfied. That's God's expectation. They are worthy. That is the responsibility of society, that the poor shall eat and be satisfied. It's their right. And the prophets, therefore, condemn land grabbing as being rebellion to the generosity of God, that all of his people should have enough and be satisfied. Isaiah chapter 10 says, "Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees, to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless." It's not that these are unfortunate souls that sadly don't have quite enough, but that's their problem. They have the right to be satisfied. God has decreed it. Exodus 22. "You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their voice." Even if we don't see the poverty, God does. Even if we don't hear the cry of the hungry, God does. Even if tonight we will forget about the thousands in our own nation who will sleep this evening on a cold night underneath sheets of rusty metal or cardboard boxes, God will not forget them. Because that's the nature of God, to be aware, to hear the cry of the weak and the poor. I believe it's no coincidence that in Scripture, poverty is referred to 2,000 times. Somebody hasn't been reading that. I haven't grasped that. 2,000 times. Do you know the only time that Jesus directly condemned an individual was when he condemned those who overlooked and ignored the weak and the dispossessed in Matthew 25. Have you heard of Bono, lead singer of U2? Christian guy. You may or may not like his music, but you can't help but admire the fact that he stands up for those who are poor in this world. He said this: "God is in the slums, in the cardboard boxes where the poor play house. God is in the silence of the mother who has infected her child with a virus that will end both of their lives. God is in the debris of wasted opportunities and lives." Why should we be concerned about the vulnerable in this world? Because God is, and we are made in his image. It is the nature of who God is. It's what he does. In fact, it's really interesting to see in the scriptures sometimes how God is introduced. If I introduce myself to you, I could probably say, "I'm Steve Rudge. I'm a minister at Parsons Heath Baptist Church. I'm other things too, and I do other things. But that's what I do in the main in my public life." In Psalm 68, look what we read about how God is introduced. "A father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows." This is one of the main things he does. He identifies with the powerless. He takes up their cause. And do you know what? He's always done it. God has always been engaged in justice. Always. Go back to Genesis. Do you realize that justice was shown when Noah was rescued, the righteous man? In that city, Noah was that was justice. That was God correcting what was wrong. Justice was shown when God heard the cry of his people and rescued them from slavery and from oppression when they were in Egypt. Do you realize that the establishment of Israel, when he pulled them out of Egypt and established his nation, that was God's justice in the establishment of Israel? He heard their cry. And do you realize that you have had that same justice poured out on you through Jesus? Because when Jesus re-established the new Israel, and there's so much symbolism in Scripture as a result of that, you know, the 12 disciples that he chose, 12 tribes, feeding the thousands in the desert, the reflection of the journey through the desert. In doing so, God demonstrated justice. He brought you and us out of a land of slavery, out of sin, slavery to sin. He hears our cry in this broken world. God is making right things which are wrong. That's justice. Let me read some more to you. You shall not show partiality to the poor man in his dispute. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. Even your enemy. Why? Because something's going wrong. Even your enemy is about to suffer an injustice. His ox is going walkabout. Bring it back. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, you shall surely help him with it. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. You shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. He's saying this is what you've been through, and I show justice to you, so you show justice to the stranger in your land. How does that apply to us today? You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard, but you shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. This is who God is, and he's saying you need to be doing the same. You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am your God. The constant reminder, I am God. This is what I do. This is what you should do. You are made in the image of God. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honour the person of the mighty. Don't give them preferential treatment. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbour. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. That's uncomfortable, isn't it? In post-Brexit Britain. Wonder how many will be coming over this year to work on our local farms and what sort of a welcome they think they're going to get this year. Treat them as you would someone born in your midst. Love them as yourself. Isn't that what a six-year-old child taught us? When he saw a child in need, come and he can play with my toys. Wow. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, and honest ephah, which is a volume of measurement. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Well, God has brought us out of a land where we were slaves to sin. We need to put the same into practice. I've given you the biblical example because there are so many lessons that just speak to us, I hope, through that. But what about us today? What are we going to do? First thing I want to say is the call was to act justly. We're called to act, not merely to preach or to write articles or read books or talk or share a few photographs or images or whatever. We're called to do more. Theory needs to be put into practice. And that often demands courage. The willingness to stick your neck out. It means that we refuse the easy ways out, which includes ignoring things that are a bit uncomfortable. You ignore and walk across the other side of the road, as with the story of the Samaritan, is the equivalent of ignoring what God has called his people to do, to give what is just to the person who needs to receive it. I believe today we need to avoid procrastinating, to delay these things until, well, everything's worked out. When this has happened and when that's come, then I'll do something about it. People are dying today. People are cold on our streets tonight. Yeah, but when our church is much stronger and we've got, we'll do something. That's not what the call is. I wonder what God does want us to do. I do believe it probably will mean for us stepping out of our comfort zone, our social circus, our circles, our cliques, the groups that we always mix with, and looking for ways to find or give help to people who need it to improve their lives. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to pray. I want to encourage you to pray that God will help you to become more aware. When something comes up on a news item or a TV program, instead of just turning it off, oh, this is boring, I'll watch something else, I want to encourage you, find out what the issues are. Read about them. Those of you who've got a computer, get online and find out. And in the process, just ask the Lord, open my eyes to see what I might do. Open my eyes to see what we as a church might do. Lay on my heart what I can do about it. Become aware. You know, the statistics about the haves and the have-nots in this world are absolutely appalling. Where do you begin? Is it enough, for example, to give to the annual harvest offering, to go to a fundraising event, to have a coffee morning, to discuss and send articles to people? Act justly isn't just a call for an occasional moment of justice, and those things are all good, don't get me wrong. It's about an ongoing attitude in this life. Bringing the awareness of injustice in the world into the choices that we make daily. Choices about our food. Do you buy the right sorts of food? Do you buy fair trade food? Bananas, chocolate, tea, coffee. What about your clothing? I am really complacent. Put my hand up. Where does all the clothing come from? Have a look in a label and find out. Think about the companies that you buy things from. Which companies are exploiting people? Do you realize that much of the stuff that we're pouring into our places like Harwich and Lowestoft and so on come in because they're made in Asia? They're made by children. Children who don't have health and safety looking after them, who don't have safe conditions to work in, who are working ridiculous hours instead of having an education. And the challenge is to look and learn and think, are there places that we need to change our buying habits? Which shops treat their employees, even in this country, ethically? And then here's another challenge. One Christian writer, who's also a social activist, Shane Claiborne, said this: the great tragedy in the church is not that rich Christians don't care about the poor, it's that rich Christians don't know the poor. But when they do, poverty will come to an end. You see someone camped out outside your front door, you can't ignore it. It hurts. We do something about it. I want to ask the question, would we be willing to get to know a refugee family that's moved to the area, that lives down the road? The homeless person that passes every day on your way to work? I want to encourage you to pray. Invite the Lord to open your eyes, open your heart, to see what is happening around us. And then pray and ask God to show you those who are most in need. There are organisations who do amazing things. Compassion UK, Sponsor a Child. There's so many things. We are continuing supporting Samaritan's Purse and these practical things. As a church, we may not be organising the OCC this year, but as individuals, we are, because we want to do something to bless people who need a little encouragement. I want to encourage us to do that. And as God continues to speak and mould us as a church and as individuals, I want to encourage you Have the courage, please, to pray and ask, who are these people in our society, in my life, and what can I do about it?